Easter Sunday. The Gospel of the Sunday, according to Mark. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, brought sweet spices, that coming they might anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they come to the sepulchre, the sun being now risen. And they said to one another, "Who shall roll us back the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And looking, they saw the stone rolled back, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white robe, and they were astonished. Who saith to him, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he told you." Parallel Gospel according to Matthew. And in the end of the Sabbath, when it began to dawn, towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and coming, rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And his countenance was as lightning, and his raiment as snow. And for fear of him the guards were struck with terror, and became as dead men. And the angel answering said to the women, "Fear not you, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord was laid. And going quickly, tell ye his disciples that he is risen, and behold, he will go before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have foretold it to you." And they went out quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, running to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." But they came up and took hold of his feet and adored him. Then Jesus said to them, "Fear not. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, where they shall see me." A parallel gospel according to Luke. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled back from the sepulchre. And going in, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were astonished in their mind at this, two men stood by them in shining apparel. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their countenance toward the ground, they said unto them, "Why seek you the living with the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. And going back from the sepulchre, they told all these things to the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary of James, and the other women that were with them, who told these things to the apostles. And these words seemed to them as idle tales, but they did not believe them. But Peter, rising up, ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths laid by themselves, and went away wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. According to John. And on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene cometh early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and she saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She ran therefore, and cometh to Simon Peter, and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. And they both ran together, and that other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And when he stooped down, he saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that had been about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but apart, wrapped up in one place. Then that other disciple also went in, who came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. The disciples therefore departed again to their home, but Mary stood at the sepulchre without, weeping. Now as she was weeping, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and she saw two angels in white, sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laid. They say to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, thinking that it was the gardener, saith to him, Sir, if thou hast taken him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith to her, Mary. She, turning, saith to him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith to her, Do not touch me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend to my Father, and to your Father, to my God, and your God. Mary Magdalene cometh and telleth the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and these things he said to me. Exposition from the Catena Aurea. And when the Sabbath was over, after the sadness of the Sabbath, a day of happiness now shines forth, which holds the primacy among all days, the first light shining upon it, and upon it the Lord rises triumphant from the dead. Whence is it written, And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought sweet spices, that coming they might anoint Jesus. For as soon as the Lord was laid in the tomb, since it was lawful to work till sunset, the holy women prepared ointments, as Luke says. And because they could not complete their task for lack of time, as soon as the Sabbath ended, that is, as the sun was setting, they were again free to continue their work, and they hastened to buy spices, as Mark here says, so that coming early they might anoint the body of Jesus. Nor were they able on the evening of the Sabbath, as darkness fell, to approach the tomb. Hence there follows, And very early in the morning, the first day. With feminine devotion they were hastened to the tomb, the holy women who come bringing not faith to the living, but ointments for the dead, and that they may prepare the tribute of their grief for the one who was buried, not to make ready for the joys of the divine triumph for the one now rising. For they were not sensible of the greatness and merit of the divinity of Christ. They came to anoint the body of Christ according to the custom of the Jews, that it might remain fragrant, and so that it would not begin to dissolve, for the spices have a drying effect and absorb the moisture of the body, hence they preserve it incorrupt. But we who believe in him who has died, we come with ointments to his tomb when we seek the Lord, filled with the odors of virtue and with the fame of good works. And very early in the morning. What Luke calls very early in the morning, and John early when it was yet dark, Mark is read as saying, Very early in the morning, the sun being now risen, that is, when the sky begins to whiten in the east, which in any case takes place around the time the sun begins to rise. For it is its glow which is wont to be given the name aurora, or daybreak, and he is not contradicting the evangelist who says, When it was yet dark. For as day breaks, the more the light grows, the more the remaining darkness fades. Neither are we to take the words, Very early in the morning, the sun being now risen, to mean that the sun was already visible above the horizon, but as meaning that the sun was drawing close to that quarter of the sky. That is, the sun, now rising, begins to lighten the sky. Very early, therefore, he says, where another evangelist says, Very early in the morning, the time between the darkness of the night and the brightness of the day, in which time the salvation of the human race appeared as the sun. His blessed nearness must be announced in the church, which, as it rises, sends before it a roseate aurora, that the eye, prepared by the grace of this shining glow, may see, when the hour of the Lord's resurrection has shone out, that the whole church, after the example of the holy women, might then sing the praises of Christ, when by the proof of his resurrection he has awakened mankind from sleep, when he has given them life and poured into them the light of belief. As it was very early in the morning that the women, according to the account, came to the tomb, a great eagerness of life is implied, and so mystically an example is given us of how, scattering the darkness of the vices, and with our face to the light, we should be earnest in offering to the Lord the odor of our good works and the sweetness of our prayer. He says the first day of the week, that is, the first of the 7 days, for the 7 days are called a Sabbath, and this was the first of them, or the first day after the Sabbath, that is, the day of rest, which they observed on the 7th day. And they said one to another, "Who shall roll us back?" Your heart was sealed, your eyes were shut, and so you saw not before you the splendor of the wide open tomb. For there follows, "And looking, they saw the stone rolled back from the door." How the stone was rolled back, Matthew sufficiently explains. This rolling back of the stone mystically suggests the unlocking of the mysteries of Christ, which were concealed by the covering of the law, for the law was written on stone. There follows, "For it was very great." Great in size, yet greater in significance than in size, which sufficed to shut in and cover the body of the Creator of the world. The holy women who came with sweet spices beheld the angels, for those souls see the citizens of heaven who in the odor of virtue come and desire to the Lord. And entering into the sepulchre they saw. Do not be astonished should Matthew say that the angel was sitting upon a stone, and Mark that the women, entering into the sepulchre, saw a young man sitting on the right-hand side. For he whom they first saw sitting upon the stone, the same they also saw afterwards inside the sepulchre. Or we are to understand that Matthew was silent regarding that angel whom the women saw on entering into the sepulchre, and Mark as to the one they saw without, sitting upon the stone, that they saw two angels, and learned from each, singly, what the angels had said concerning Jesus. Or we ought certainly to accept going into the sepulchre as meaning into a certain part of the garden, in which it is reasonable to infer there was then an enclosed part, giving a certain small space in front of the rock from which a place for burial had been hewn, and that they beheld the same angel sitting on the right side, whom Matthew says was sitting upon the stone. There are some who say that the women spoken of by Matthew are other than those spoken of by Mark, but Mary Magdalene followed them all, having in her heart both fervent haste and ardent love. The holy women therefore enter into the sepulchre, that, buried with Christ, they may rise with Christ from the tomb. They see a young man, that they may see the age of our resurrection, for resurrection knows no old age. And where man is neither born nor dies, their age allows of no loss, nor does it need to gain. Whence is it they see a young man, not an old one, not an infant, but one in the joyous time of life? They saw a young man sitting on the right side, that is, on the southern side of that place where he was laid. For the body, lying prone, had the head to the west, the right side must therefore be to the south. What is signified by the left side, if not the present life? And what by the right, if not life everlasting? Therefore, because our Redeemer had now passed over beyond the infirmity of this present life, rightly does the angel who had come to announce his eternal life sit at the right side. They see the young man sitting at the right side also, because resurrection has no part with the left. They also see him clothed with the white robe. This robe came from no mortal fleece, but from life-giving power, and shone with heavenly light, as the prophet says, "Thou art clothed with light as with a garment." And, as was said of the just, "Then shall the just shine as the sun." Or he appeared clothed with a white robe, because he has announced the joys of our great feast. for the shining whiteness of the garment proclaims the splendor of our solemnity. The enemy now put to flight, and the kingdom restored, the shining white garment is that of true joy, for the King of Peace is sought and found and never given up. This young man, therefore, reveals the nature of the resurrection to those who fear death. And because of this, they were astonished, because the eye has not seen, nor the ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, what things God had prepared for them that love him. Who saith to them, Be not affrighted, as if to say, Let them be affrighted who love not the coming of the heavenly citizens, and let them fear exceedingly who, because they are ruled by carnal desires, despair of being able to enter their company. But you, why should you fear, you who now see your own fellow citizens? For where there is love, there is no fear. What were they frightened of who had found him whom they sought? But let us hear what the angel goes on to say. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, in the Latin language, is interpreted to mean Savior. But then there could have been many called Jesus in name, but not in reality. Accordingly, the place also is added so that it may be clear of what Jesus is speaking, namely of Nazareth. And he immediately adds their motive, who was crucified. For he was not ashamed of the cross, for in this is the salvation of men and of the blessed powers. For the bitter root of the cross has disappeared, the flower of life has come forth in fruit. That is, he who lay in death has risen in glory. Whence he here adds, He is risen, he is not here. He is not here, is said of his presence in the flesh, who was everywhere present in his majesty. And as if he were saying, If you look for proof of his resurrection, he adds, Behold the place where they laid him. For it was for this he had rolled back the stone, to show the place. Immortality is shown to mortal men, that we may make fitting thanks, and that we may understand what we have been, and know what we shall be. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth. The women are told to tell the apostles, because through a woman death had been promulgated, and through a woman life now rising again. He says especially, and Peter, for since the latter had thrice denied his master, he regards himself as unworthy of being his disciple, but past sins hurt not when they please not. Had the angel not mentioned him by name, who had denied the master, he would not have dared to come into the midst of the disciples. He is therefore invited by name, so that he shall not despair because of his denial. That he said, He goeth before you into Galilee, seems to mean that Jesus was not to show himself to his disciples except in Galilee. This manifestation, however, Mark himself does not record, who has told us that he showed himself first to Mary Magdalene, and after this to the two disciples, who were going to the village, all of which took place in Jerusalem on the day of the resurrection. Then he comes to the final manifestation, which took place, we know, on Mount Olivet, not far from Jerusalem. Therefore, nowhere does Mark commemorate the fulfillment of what he testifies the angel had foretold. Matthew, on the other hand, speaks of no other place whatever, where the disciples had seen the Lord after his resurrection, except in Galilee, as the angel had foretold. But though it is not stated when this was to be, or whether before he was seen by them elsewhere, and though Matthew tells us that the disciples went into Galilee, onto the mountain, he does not tell us on what day, or the order of the events he's narrating. Yet he does not contradict the accounts of the other evangelists, but gives us ground for understanding and accepting them. But the fact that the Lord sent word that he was to be seen, not where he was first to show himself, but in Galilee, where he was afterwards seen, makes all who believe in him eager to find out in what mystical sense are we to understand this saying. For Galilee is interpreted as meaning passing over, for now our Redeemer has crossed over from death to life, from his passion to his resurrection. And if we now cross over from evil doing to the heights of virtuous living, afterwards we shall joyfully behold the glory of his resurrection. He therefore, who is announced from the sepulchre, is seen in that crossing over, because he who is acknowledged in the mortification of the flesh is to be seen in the crossing over of the soul. A saying brief in its words, but a promise immense in its significance. There is a fountain of our joy, and the source that was prepared for our eternal salvation. There are gathered the multitudes that were dispersed, and the contrite of heart are healed. There, he says, you shall see him, but not as you have seen him. The words, "there you shall see him," signify also that the grace of Christ was to pass over from the people of Israel to the Gentiles, and that the apostles' preaching would never be received by them unless the Lord, going before them, prepares the way in their hearts. "I will go before you into Galilee. There you shall see him," that is, there you shall find his members. St. Ambrose, Bishop and Doctor, on the Sunday of the Resurrection. You have heard, brethren, that the holy women who came with sweet spices to the sepulchre saw there an angel. For the evangelist says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side." Who this young man was, another evangelist, Matthew, tells, that you may not be confused. "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and coming rolled back the stone and sat upon it." Mary Magdalene, however, who loved the Lord more dearly, for she had remained at the sepulchre weeping, saw the Lord first of all of them, and told the apostles. For the evangelist John says, "But Mary Magdalene, coming, tells the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord, and these things he said to me.'" Through this we are counseled that we should come seeking the Lord laden with sweet spices, that is, with the spices of virtue and good works. There are some, dearly beloved, who seem to be seeking the Lord, but since they are slothful and strangers to virtue, they do not deserve to find him, nor when found to see him. What, however, were these holy women seeking at the tomb, if not the body of the Lord Jesus? And you, what is it you're seeking in the church, if not Jesus, that is, the Savior? But if you wish to find him, the sun being now risen, then come as these women came, that is, let there be no darkness of evil in your hearts, for the desires of the flesh and the works that are evil are darkness. They in whose hearts there are darkness of this kind see not the light, and understand not Christ, for Christ is the light. Therefore drive the darkness from you, brethren, that is, all sinful desires and all evil works, and provide yourselves with sweet spices, that is, earnest prayer, saying with the psalmist, "Let my prayer, O Lord, be directed as incense in thy sight." Take further note of what you have heard, what you have read, namely that Mary Magdalene, persevering by the tomb, found him whom she had been seeking, for he that shall persevere unto the end, he shall be saved. Accordingly, it is necessary that you drive evil from you, and so it is expedient for you that you persevere steadfastly in whatever good you have begun, if you desire to see the Lord and come to your heavenly home. Now, since you are celebrating the Holy Pasch, you should know, brethren, what the Pasch is. Pasch means the crossing over, and so the festival is called by this name. For it was on this day that the children of Israel crossed over out of Egypt, and the Son of God crossed over from this world to his Father. What gain is it to celebrate the Pasch unless you imitate him whom you worship? That is, unless you cross over from Egypt, that is, from the darkness of evil doing to the light of virtue, and from the love of this world to the love of your heavenly home. For there are many who celebrate this holy festival and honor this solemnity, and yet do so unworthily and because of their own wickedness, because they will not cross over from this world to their Father. That is, they will not cross over from the desires of this world and from bodily delights to the love of heaven. O unhappy Christians who still remain in Egypt, that is, under the power of the devil, and taking delight in this evil. Because of these things, I warn you, brethren, that you must celebrate the Pasch worthily, that is, that you cross over. Whosoever among you are in sin and celebrate this festival, let you cross over from evil doing to the life of virtue. Whosoever among you are just living, let you pass from virtue to virtue, so that there shall be none among you who has not crossed over. And as the Jews, when they celebrated the Pasch, were wont to eat unleavened bread during these 7 days, so every Christian who eats the flesh of the true Lamb, which is Christ, should live in a simple and holy manner all the days of his life, which continue throughout 7 days. Be careful that the old leaven no longer remains in you, brethren, as the Apostle warns us, where he says, "Purge out the old leaven," that is, your former manner of life. For if you turn from all evil, which is signified by the old leaven, and faithfully observe what you promised in your baptism, then you will be indeed true Christians. May he grant you this, who lives and reigns forever and ever. Amen. Saint Gregory Nazianzenus, on the Holy Pasch and his own reluctance. This is the day of the resurrection, and for me a fitting beginning. Let us be all united in heart, and let us give glory to God on this solemn festival. Let us address as brothers even those who hate us, as also those who love us, and have helped us, and have suffered anything on our behalf. Let us forgive all things in the resurrection. Let us forgive one another, I who have suffered this honorable violence, and you who have inflicted it, should you be angry with me because of my reluctance, in other words, to accept the priestly duty. For it may be that my reluctance is more acceptable to God than the readiness of others, for it is good to be retiring even with God, as Moses was, and after him Jeremias, and then to run obediently when he calls, as Aaron did, and Isaiah, provided that the one and the other are done in a right spirit, the one because of one's own weakness, and the other because of the majesty of him who calls. The divine mystery, the ordination to the priesthood, hath anointed me. For a while I withdrew from the mystery to reflect and to look into my own heart. Again I unite myself with the mystery, bringing with me this great day as the shining support of my own timidity and weakness, so that he who on this day rose from the dead may give life to my spirit also, and clothe me with the new man, and may he also bestow on me the new creatures, that is, on those who are born of God, as a good molder of them and teacher for Christ, one both ready to die with him, and one now rising together with him. Yesterday the Lamb was slain, and the doorpost sprinkled with his blood, while Egypt mourned for her firstborn. But the destroying angel and his sacrificial knife, fearful and terrifying, passed over us, for we were protected by the precious blood. This day we have wholly departed from Egypt and from Pharaoh, its cruel tyrant, and his oppressive overseers. We are freed from laboring with bricks and straw, and no one forbids us to celebrate the festival of our passing over, our Pasch, and to celebrate not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, and carrying with us nothing of the ancient and evil leaven of Egypt. Yesterday I was crucified with Christ. Today I am glorified with him. Yesterday I died with him. Today I am given life with him. Yesterday I was buried with him. Today I rise again with him. Today let us offer him, who has suffered and who has risen for us. You think perhaps I was about to say gold or silver or precious things or shining stones of rare price. The frail material of this earth, which will remain here, and of which the wicked and those who are slaves of earthly things and of the prince of this world possess the greatest part, rather let us offer him ourselves, which to God is the most precious and becoming of gifts. Let us offer to his image what is made in the image and likeness of this image, and let us make recognition of our own dignity. Let us give honor to him in whose likeness we were made. Let us dwell upon the wonder of this mystery, that we may understand for what Christ has died. Let us become like Christ, since Christ became like us. Let us become gods because of him, since he for us became man. He took upon himself a low degree that he might give us a higher one. He became poor that through his poverty we might become rich. He took upon himself the form of a servant that we might be delivered from slavery. He came down that we might rise up. He was tempted that we might learn to overcome. He was despised that we might be given honor. He died that he might save us from death. He ascended to heaven that we who lie prone in sin may be lifted up to him. Let each one of you give all to him, offer all to him who gave himself in exchange for us as the price of our redemption. But should anyone come to understand this mystery in Christ, and that what he did he has done for him, he shall give nothing unless he gives his own self. And the good shepherd, he who laid down his life for you, offers you a second shepherd, in other words, himself, as coadjutor to his father, the elder Gregory. For this is what he, your own good shepherd, hopes for you and prays and begs for you who are his care. And he becomes a staff of your old age and a staff of your souls. To this inanimate temple he adds a living one. To this soaring, splendid shrine he adds this poor one, himself, which, whatever it may be, was also raised with much toil and labor. Would that I could say that it was worthy of that labor. And all that is his he has given you, O worthy generosity, rather that I may speak more truly, O paternal love. His age and his youth, a temple and a priest, the testator and the heir, and the words on which you are nourished, not idle words rashly and lightly poured out upon the air, going over the minds of those who listen, but those the Spirit writes and engraves on tables of stone and upon the fleshy tables of the heart. And not lightly written there, and easily erased, but written deep, and not with ink, but with the grace of God. And all this, then, this venerable Father Abraham offers you, this patriarch, the beloved and revered head, a dwelling place of goodness, a true measure of virtue, a model of the priesthood, who this day offers to God a willing sacrifice, his only Son, who is of the promise. Let you, for your part, offer in a true spirit to God and to us due submission, as to your shepherds, you who dwell in a place of pasture and are reared on the waters of refreshment, and knowing your shepherd and being known by him, follow him when he calls as your shepherd, entering freely by the door. Follow no strange shepherd, climbing like a thief and a robber into the fold. Pay no heed to strange voices, deceiving you and cutting you off from the truth, scattering you upon the mountains and into the deserts, and among dangers, and through places where the Lord does not come, seeking to lead you far from the true faith, which is in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, whose voice you have heard and you may ever hear, plundering you through the false and corrupted teaching and seducing you from your first and true shepherd. Let us all, then, shepherds and flock, pasture and be pastured, far from such evil as this, as from rank and poisoned herbiage, and may we all ever be one in Jesus Christ, both now and in the peace of that life beyond. To him be glory and honor, forever and ever. Amen. St. John Chrysostom, Bishop and Doctor, on the fruits of Christ's resurrection. Let us celebrate this greatest and most shining feast in which the Lord has risen from the dead. Let us celebrate it with joy and in equal measure with devotion. For the Lord has risen, and together with him he has raised the whole world. He has risen because he has broken the bonds of death. Adam sinned and died. Christ did not sin, yet he died. This is strange and wondrous. The one sinned and died, the other sinned not, yet he died. And why was this? So that by his aid, who did not sin, he might be freed from the grasp of death who had sinned and died. So will it happen with regard to money? Oftentimes a man will owe a debt, and not having the means to pay, he is put in bonds. Another who owes no debt, and has the means to pay, will deliver him who is liable to punishment. So did it happen with Adam. Adam was a debtor, and was held in bonds by the devil, but he had not the means to pay his debt. Christ was not a debtor, nor was he under the power of the devil, but he had the means to pay this debt. He came, and for the one held prisoner by the devil, suffered death to deliver him. You behold the wondrous work of the redemption? We were dead by a twofold death, and we awaited a twofold resurrection. He died a single death, and so rose by a single resurrection. What do these things mean? Adam, I repeat, died in both body and soul. He died by sin. He died by nature. In what day soever thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt die the death. But in that day he did not die in his nature, but he died by sin. The first death was of the soul. Afterwards came that of the body. But when you hear of the death of the soul, do not imagine that the soul dies, for the soul is immortal. The death of the soul is sin and eternal punishment. Because of this, Christ says, "Fear ye not them that kill the body, and are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that can destroy both soul and body in hell. He who is destroyed continues to be, but outside the sight of him who has destroyed him." But as I said, there is a twofold death, and so twofold must be our resurrection. In Christ there was but one death. For Christ did not sin, but for us he suffered this single death. For he was not subject to death, since he was never a debtor to sin, and so neither was he liable to death. And so from a single death he rose to a single resurrection from the dead. But we who have died a twofold death rise by a twofold resurrection. Until now we have risen by one resurrection, that is, from sin. For we were buried with him in baptism, and we have risen with him through baptism. This resurrection is deliverance from our sins. The second is the resurrection of the body. He has given us the greater, we await the lesser. The first is greater than the second, for it is a greater thing to be delivered from our sins than for the body to see resurrection. Through this the body fell, because it sinned. If then this was the cause of its fall, to be freed from sin is the cause of its rising again. We have risen in the greater resurrection, throwing off the greater death of sin, and putting off the old garment. So we need not despair regarding the lesser one. By this resurrection we rose when we were baptized, as these here who yesterday were found worthy of baptism, the dear lambs. The day before yesterday Christ was crucified, but as night passed, he rose again today. And they on the day before yesterday were still held fast by sin, but together with him they have risen. He died in the body, and in the body he rose again. They died through sin, and they have risen again, delivered from sin. And as now in this time of spring the earth brings forth roses and violets and other flowers, and the rains make the fields yet more lovely, you do not think that the rains cause the flowers to spring up, nor that the earth of its own power brings forth, but that it is by God's command the seed brings forth. And in the beginning water brought forth also animals that moved, for Scripture says, "Let the waters bring forth the creeping creature having life." And the command was fulfilled, and the substance without life brought forth living creatures. So now the waters bring forth, not reptiles, however, but divine spiritual gifts. The waters have brought forth fish that were dumb and void of reason. Now they bring forth spiritual fish endowed with reason, fish such as the apostle caught. Come ye after me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. This is the fishing he spoke of. A new kind indeed, for they who are wont to fish draw fish out of the water, but we throw them into the water, and that's how we fish. Once under the Jewish law there was a pool. Listen to what the pool could do, so as to learn of the poverty of the law, and understand the richness of the church. The pool was full of water, and at certain times an angel would descend and move the waters. And at the moving of the waters, one sick man would enter the pool and be healed. And only one person was healed each year, and then the grace ended, not because of the poverty of the one who bestowed the grace, but because of the infirmity of those who received it. Then an angel descended into the pond and moved its waters, and one person was healed. The Lord of the angels descended into the Jordan and moved the waters and healed the whole world. In the first case, he who next descended into the pool followed the first, receiving no healing, for the grace was given to the Jewish sick. Here, after the first, the second is healed, and after the second, the third, and after the third, the fourth, and even were 10 or 100 or 10,000. Or were you to plunge the whole world into the pool, you will not consume the grace, nor exhaust the gift, nor soil the stream. A new way of purification, for it is not of the body. For in bodily purification, the more the water cleanses, the more it becomes soiled. Here, the more the water washes, the cleaner it becomes. Consider how great a gift this is, and treasure the greatness of this gift, O man. It is not lawful for you to live indifferently. Seek with all diligence to know the law to which you are subject. This life is a struggle and a warfare, and one who is fighting restrains himself in everything. Do you wish that I tell you a good and worthy way of doing what is just? Put out of your mind the things which seem to you of no importance, but which yet bring about sin. For among our actions some are sinful, and some not sinful in themselves, yet the cause of sin. So laughter of its nature is not a sin, but becomes sinful if indulged in beyond measure. For from laughter comes coarse jesting, from jesting arises obscenity in word, from that comes obscenity in deeds, and from evil deeds comes punishment and retribution. Therefore, first take out the root, that you may then remove the whole disease. For if we are watchful regarding the things that are indifferent, we shall never fall into what is forbidden. Again, to look upon a woman may seem to many an indifferent thing, yet from this arises lustful desire, and from desire comes fornication, and from fornication chastisement and retribution. So also to live richly and delicately does not seem a very grave thing, yet from this comes excess, and from excess arises 1,000 other evils. Let us therefore root out the beginnings of sin. Let us exercise ourselves daily in self-discipline. Please go to the next tape.